We're going to start this morning a little series that I've been putting together called The Gospel Revolution. And I want to talk to you about the unveiling of Jesus. And hopefully we can get some of you reading your Bible so that you can see the Jesus on every page of the book. It's really all about Him. And there's no question in my mind that whatever need that you may have in your life, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be a physical need. Could be a financial need, could be an emotional need, could be a mental need. You know, it just doesn't matter. Maybe you got a social need, whatever it may be. But whatever that need is, there's no question in my mind that your solution is found in the person or the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. The greater the revelation of who He is, the stronger your life becomes in Him. And it gets very exciting. Can you all remember back the day that you got saved, you gave your heart to Jesus? And it was all about who? Jesus. It wasn't about, you know, what's the next thing you're going to learn? What's the next subject we're going to talk about and all that kind of stuff? It was really just about Jesus. It was so simple back in those days. And all of a sudden we started wanting to get some knowledge. And knowledge, the Bible says, puffs up. So we got to be very careful about that, you know. We got to keep Jesus first. Amen. Very, very important. So when Jesus is revealed or unveiled, I'll put it unveiled in all of His glory, because He is full of the glory of God. When you see that, then the poor are going to begin to prosper. You don't have to teach on that. And the weak are going to be made strong. The sick are going to be healed. These kind of things are going to take place simply because He is being unveiled. He's behind the veil in a lot of Christians' life. I'm going to show you a revelation I got out of Luke 24 in just a moment. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 says, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Of course, you can read the rest of that, what He was called to do as well. But major on that little portion right there. He has anointed me, Jesus, to preach the gospel to the poor. That's a great, great revelation. Jesus wants to minister to those the good news. It's all about good news. If you're poor, the good news is you don't have to be. If you're sick, the good news is you don't have to be. You see, if you're going through all kinds of problems in life, the good news is you don't have to be. And that's the anointing that Jesus carries. So it makes sense to me then, if we're going to see the sick healed, if we're going to see the people that are poor brought into a place of prosperity in their life, and we're going to see all these great things happen that preachers preach about, then if we're going to see that, then obviously we've got to start preaching about the Anointed One, because it comes through Him, Jesus. Nobody can argue with that, can you? It's all about Jesus. So we're going to lift Him up and just elevate Him and unveil Him today. Jesus was anointed to preach the good news. So whenever you hear Jesus being preached, when you hear Him being preached, good news will be proclaimed over your life, over your finances, over your households, over your marriage, over your children, over your entire household, and you'll be blessed, now get this, beyond measure. Because listen, if there's something you can do in your own ability to make your life better, then go ahead and do it. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about joy unspeakable, full of glory, a place you are not capable of bringing yourself to. You're going to get there. You've got to have Jesus preach to you, because it's all about Him. Everything gets beyond measure when you learn about Christ. Amen? Now, these scriptures are not going to be on the screen because there are just too many of them. So hope you got your Bible. We're going to read together in Luke 24, one of the greatest stories, awesome stories in the Bible. All right? Now, let's go to verse 13. Said, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day in a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Say 7 miles. You know, every little bit of information in the Word of God is there for a specific purpose. There's nothing there for just mundane reasons. So He says 7 miles. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Think about that question. That is an incredible question that the Word of God, Jesus, is asking them. By the way, this is the resurrected Jesus. This is not the bodily form Jesus that we are accustomed to. This is the resurrected Christ. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known things which happened there in these days?" other words, where have you been? Haven't you read the USA Today and watched Fox News? I mean, don't you know what's been going on? And he said to them, what things? Don't you love Jesus? He pulls people right into the snare. I love this. What things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, underline that word, hoping, we were hoping, very important principle, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. So they were, watch this, they were astonished and they were hoping. Astonishment and hope is not faith. Astonishment and hope. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I want you to underline that too. I'm going to come back to all of this and talk about this. But they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, he blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now watch this verse. So they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. How far was Jerusalem? 7 miles. Now they're going back 7 miles. And found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now, I want to delve into this because this is, to me, one of the most powerful revelations in Scripture. And everything about Jesus you have to get by revelation. And I'm going to show you in the Old Testament, maybe not this week, maybe a little bit. We'll go into that as well and show you some revelation concerning Christ. Now, Jesus has risen from the dead here, and he ministers to these two disciples, the Bible calls them, on the road to Emmaus. You've all heard the story. And he began to comfort them as they were walking back from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were sad, discouraged, as they talked about the events that had happened. They were completely discouraged. Now, the Bible says their eyes were restrained. They could not see. They did not recognize that Jesus was in his resurrected form. They didn't know who he was. He was a man they were talking with on the road. And he asked them, what kind of conversation, he says, is this that you have with one another as you talk with one another and you walk and you are sad? Christ is concerned about your sadness. He really is. This is Jesus in a resurrected form concerned about two of his people that are sad. He does not want you to be sad. He wants to lift you and elevate you from your sadness. But what takes you out of your sadness is the unveiling of who he is. If you don't know who he is, you'll walk in your sadness even though you are disciples of Christ. Even though you are born again, people that love God and all of that, but you'll never realize your full potential in Christ until you understand who he really is. So they began to tell him what happened to this Jesus of Nazareth, how he was condemned, how he was crucified. He could tell by their conversation that they did not believe that Jesus would be resurrected. They were hoping. Remember that? They were hoping it was going to be Jesus who was going to redeem Israel. And they were astonished when the women went back to the tomb and could not find his body. That's how a lot of Christians are today. They were absolutely astonished. And when they finished speaking, here's what Jesus said. I'll read it again. On your screen, you'll see it. Verse 25 of that same chapter. It says, and then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, there are two indictments here against the body of Christ today that you and I are faced with today. The first one is we are foolish. We are foolish. And this is a shame in this hour not to know who Jesus Christ really is. It is a shame that a lot of Christians today can't even share with the lost world who Christ is because they don't know Him well enough themselves. Now, they've accepted the gift of salvation and they've learned to walk in that kind of the blessing of salvation, but they haven't gone farther to have the revelation of Jesus. And the more revelation you have of Jesus, the more the sadness goes, the more the poverty goes, the more the sickness goes. The more revelation you have of the risen Christ, the more blessing you have in your life that is unspeakable and full of glory. Now, God wants you to rise to that elevation. Now, the church is not there. How many know that? We're not there. But we are striving to get there. I want to get there. How about you? I really do. So the Bible says we are foolish. We are suffering from ignorance and the lack of knowledge of revelation from the Word of God. We've got to understand His Word. I want my heart has always been, and we built a great church in Wisconsin, and we built that church on the Word of God. We didn't build it on guest speakers. We didn't build it on big names or any of that. We built it simply on yours truly, that's a little me, showing up, preaching the Word of God consistently week after week. And the more I revealed who Jesus was, the stronger the church became. To where after about 10 years in that ministry, that church became just such a stalwart of absolute power and authority in that area that nobody had to, you know, confess it into existence. These folks just walked in that anointing. And all of a sudden, people were drawn in as they drive by the church, just drawn in and say, I don't know why I'm here. I feel like I should be here. And they come in the doors and they wind up getting saved and blessed and filled with the Spirit and healed in their bodies. And God began to do a great work. Now, we are in Arizona to do the same thing. That is my mission. That's our mission here, is to teach the body of Christ that we don't have to be foolish. He doesn't want you foolish. He doesn't want you, you know, in confusion and bewilderment. He wants you to have understanding of who Jesus is. Now, I'll get into that a little bit later. Now, the second indictment against the body of Christ is even when we do have knowledge of the Word, when we don't, when we still know God's Word, we are slow of heart to believe. And this is where the church is. Sometimes we walk in the foolish realm, but when we begin to learn some things about Christ, we have a slow heart to believe. God wants you to speed up your believing system. Speed it up. He wants you to say, I want you to believe me quicker. I want to reveal myself to you sooner. I want to show you can be healed quicker in your body. But it takes a person to get out of that slow of heart and begin to walk in the speediness of the Spirit to understand the revelation of God. Now, look what he did immediately when he pronounced these two indictments in verse 27. We're going to look that up in Scripture. Look what he says. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all, the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, this is an awesome truth. This is incredible. How would you have loved to have been there in that Bible study? Would you love to have been there? I mean, can you imagine? Here's Jesus. They don't even know who it is. They're walking with this guy. And he says, hey, listen, guys, you kind of got things mixed up. I'm going to begin to share with you from Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to share with you Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, because those are the most important books of the Jewish custom. Those five books, that's when it talks about Moses, talking about the first five books of the Bible. I'm going to share those five books with you, and then I'm going to share with you the prophets. But on every single page as we go through, I'm going to show you Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you on every page. Now, this is an incredible revelation. It's so incredible, so mind-blowing, that he expounded the Scripture to them, right, Genesis 1, all the way through. He began to say to them, I am the promised seed of the woman. And he began to share with them that revelation. I will crush Satan's head. I will crush the serpent's head. So the revelation in Genesis chapter 3 began to come forth right off the bat. And Jesus began to share all these wonderful things. What a Bible study. What a Bible study. Every single book showing pictures on every single page of himself. Now, this is what brings the revelation of Jesus, of who he is, into people's life. is we expound on Jesus. This is very important because in a lot of churches in America today, we're not expounding on Jesus. We're expounding on church growth seminars. Or we expound on, sometimes we do, preachers are doing psychology from the pulpits today. We're preaching psychological ideas and messages or feel-good messages. I want you all just to feel real good today, so we're going to tell you how wonderful and sweet and kind you are. And let's all just peck each other on the cheek and go have some lunch and, you know, we'll come back and do it again next week. All those kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with talking about sweet things. There's nothing wrong with talking about church growth seminar. There's nothing wrong with about going into all the depths of other keys of wisdom and, you know, and your destiny and your future and your purpose. And I preach all of that. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But if you're going to have healing, if you're going to have happiness and have joy unspeakable, and if you're going to have, you know, prosperity without having to give $10 million to get it. Come on, somebody, help me out a little bit. If you're going to have these blessings of God, the fullness of Christ, if you're going to have that, you've got to have a revelation of who He is. He has to be unveiled in the churches of America. There's no doubt in my mind that Revelation, when He's speaking to the church, Laodicean church, I believe it was, that He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." There is an incredible revelation that Jesus is at the door of the church, not your heart, not your heart. The gospel is what grabs your heart. The word of God grabs your heart and you get saved. But Jesus is not the door of your heart. He's at the door of the church trying to get in because that's written to the pastor of the church. The churches of America need to open the door and say, "Jesus, come on in," you know. And how do you get Jesus in the church? How do you get Him in the church? You get Him in the church by talking about Him, by lifting Him, by elevating Him, by saying, "Jesus, where are You on every page of this book? I want to know who You are. I want to find out the revelation of who You are." Because it's possible, according to Scripture here, that you can walk with Him and not have Him revealed in your life. All right, you with me? I'm just jumped about 16 pages ahead, but I'm having fun. Now, that means every page in the Bible is about Jesus. Every page. If you can't find Him on there, you're not reading the right Bible. You got to find Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament concealed. In the New Testament, He's revealed. Every detail in the Bible, every detail points to Jesus. He was the promised seed in the Garden of Eden, as I said before. And when you begin to read that, you understand even the book of Leviticus can be exciting. You ever read Leviticus? I bet you haven't. You know, even those who read the Bible a lot, you have to pry those pages open. It's like, nobody, I don't want to get in. I don't want to read that. Am I lying? Right? Leviticus, are you kidding me? I mean, that is it's like, what can you get out of that, you know? But when you begin to look at it through the eyes of the Spirit, you can preach Leviticus and see Jesus on every single page. There's great detail concerning the sacrifice that Jesus made in those five offerings in the book of Leviticus that was His perfect work on the cross of Calvary. So He unveiled all those typologies, say typologies, that were hidden in the Old Testament stories. And this is the way I read the Old Testament, by the way. So He was typified in the book in Genesis in Joseph's character. Now, when you read the story about Joseph, right? Joseph was thrown into the pit. Remember that? They were going to kill him. Said, "Well, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into the pit." And they put him into the pit. And he was sold into slavery by who? By his brothers. By his Jewish brothers, right? Well, what happened after Joseph was sold into slavery by his Jewish brothers? He was put into Egypt as a slave, wound up going through some circumstances. I'll grant you that. But he wound up next to Pharaoh, the second man in command. And he was a type of the bread of life to the Gentile. Now think about that. What do you mean? Well, he was in charge of what? The grain. So he was a type of the bread of life to every single Gentile in the Gentile world. And he sustained life as long as he was there. And then his brothers came, of course, and they worshipped him, you know, and all of that story. And then he led them out of Egypt, or out of Egypt later on through that lineage. Now, this is very important because Joseph's character was rejected by his Jewish brothers, but would become the bread of life, as I said earlier, to the Gentile world, and he would marry while he was there a Gentile bride. You say, what does all this mean? That's what the wonderful revelation of God is that Joseph was a type of Christ, the bread of life, the sustainer of life for his people. His people rejected him. The Jewish people, brothers, rejected him. He turned to the Gentile world. While he's there, he marries a Gentile wife. Guess who is the Gentile wife? You are. You are the bride of Christ. So therefore, there you are in the book of Genesis. Did you ever see yourself there in the book of Genesis? Well, there you are. You see, when you begin to understand typology and how Jesus is teaching here in this story to actually study the Word of God, not just read it, but study it, understand it, know what you're reading about, find Jesus on the pages of the book, your life is going to be enhanced 1,000 times over and over again. It's God's Word. Say that. Say, it's God's Word. There's nothing else, folks. It's God's Word. You can have the greatest worship in the world. It's not going to get you there. The greatest praise in the world. Not going to get you there. I can have healing lines and blessings and the Holy Ghost can fall. People can speak in tongues. We can do all of that. That's not going to get you there. What gets you there is the unveiling of Jesus in the Bible, the Word of God. Because He is the Word of God. And when He came, what He did, His job was to unveil the Father. He unveiled the Father to the world. And now we unveil Jesus to the world. As long as we keep Him under wraps, nobody's going to come to church. We can't have, listen, and I have nothing against this. You know, building buildings, obviously. I love to build buildings. Have a Starbucks in the foyer. Nothing wrong with that. Having used to be Krispy Kreme. Now they're out of business, you know, because all the Christians, they're back. It's of the devil. The devil's back. Devil's back. Got to bind that devil. Whatever you do, don't go down to the other place. What's it called? Lamar's. Don't go to Lamar's. I mentioned Lamar's Donuts. I had after service, they swarmed me. Where's Lamar's? Where's Lamar? I talked about that hubcap-sized donut they have down there. And everybody had to go try one, I think. But anyway, should have got some stock in that place, that's for sure. So we are the Gentile bride, folks. We are. So what Jesus was doing was showing us how to study the Bible. That's what He's doing. He's beginning to expound to them, or He's teaching them. Now, why did the Lord restrain their eyes from seeing Him? Have you ever wondered that? Why did He restrain them? And this is really, I thought about this, and it finally hit me. It has to be the reason why. But because I believe He didn't want them to see Him as the risen Jesus only. He wanted them to see Him out of the Word by revelation. If we're trying to see the risen Jesus only, well, how do you do that? Well, if all you're looking for is to be healed without knowing the healer, if you're looking to be, you know, come out of poverty without knowing the giver of the blessings of God, if you're trying to get, you know, your family put back together, your marriage put together, your children come together, you're trying to do all of that, you know, just in the name of Jesus rather than getting to know Him or have Him revealed in your life, it's not going to work. And that's why Christians walk around frustrated most of their Christian life, is because we just don't get the revelation. So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not going to reveal myself to you as the risen Jesus. I'm going to reveal myself to you through the Word. And we know that true because He said, I'm going to begin to show you where I'm at. I'm going to show you where I'm at. And He began to expound to them the Word of God. It is more blessed for us to get it by revelation than it is to see Jesus walk down this aisle today. And a lot of Christians would rather walk into that realm or believe their whole life that somehow they'll hear one audible word from God and then their whole life is fulfilled. The truth of it is, I've been serving God for 35 years and I've never heard one word audible from God. Never. But I've heard a zillion words in my spirit from the Word of God. Amen. So Christians are looking for that kind of a quick fix kind of a thing, you know, where we're going to just show us, you know, just let your angels appear here today and we'll believe. Oh, my God, will we believe, you know, that kind of a thing. The truth of it is angels are here. I believe because the Bible says so. See, that's where faith comes from. And that's when you get excited about the Word of God, because you get it by revelation. You know what? I can close my eyes in prayer and I can see Jesus. I can visualize Jesus. How can I do that? By revelation. I go to Scripture, I find Him, and I can visualize Him touching blinded eyes. I can see Him doing that. I can actually see Him on the cross of Calvary, crying out to the Father, why have you forsaken me? I can see that with my spirit eyes because the Word tells me that, and I get it by revelation. Isn't that exciting? I don't have to see Jesus face to face to say, well, finally going to get blessed. Amen? Well, you're going to see Him someday face to face when you go to heaven. But guess what? You just don't need it over there. There's no healing lines over there. There's no sick folk over there. There's no needs over there. What we strive for here, the goal to get in our hands to make a better life for ourselves, they just walk on it over there. I mean, they don't care about that stuff. It's not about that. It's about the revelation of God Himself. Now, when you go to heaven, you're going to see God on the throne, Jesus' right hand. I don't know what you're going to see. I have no idea. All I know is that when you get there, your mind is going to be blown away at why you did not study right here and know Jesus Christ right here on every page of this book. Amen. Because you can know Him. Say, I can know Him. Now, He wanted them to have faith. To have faith in Him because they heard the Scripture. That's the reason why. He doesn't have to appear to us, does He? For us to believe. Doesn't have to do that. His way is for us to see Him in the Scripture. That's how we should study our Bible. Now, He doesn't want us to read the Bible to find out what to do and what not to do. Please, I'm going to hammer this until you get it. Over and over again. This book is not do's and don'ts. This book is not a set of rules and regulations. It is not that. That is a religious society. That is not what this book is about. If you want to go in there and find some do's and don'ts, open your Bible and go back to Leviticus and go back to Deuteronomy and go back to just find all kinds of do's and don'ts. You can do all, list them all. Well, you don't have to list them. They're already in there. Just read them and then do them. And you shall be happy. Do it. Do what the Word says and you shall be happy. The truth of it is you can't. So what does God do in His mercy and grace? He said, I'm going to make it a lot better for you. I'm going to let you get it by revelation. That'll change your life. Now, that's how we do it. So it's not a set of, listen, I never read this book. When I read something that I don't understand it and it brings a little bit of condemnation to me, I'm like, gee, I'm going to the next page on that one. I don't see Jesus in there. Are you with me? That's how I read the Bible. And every time I do, I find Christ on those pages. When you find Him, then all of a sudden you realize that no longer, I'm getting ahead of myself. But when you find Him, you're walking in the knowledge of who He is rather than the knowledge of the Word. Now, I want to bring that up to you in a minute here because it's a very powerful point. So when you see Jesus on every single page then the Scripture or the Bible comes alive. It gets exciting. Verse 32 of that same chapter, watch what it says. He said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? As he talked with us on the road, and while He opened the Scriptures to us. You see that? As Jesus opened the Scriptures. Now, I'm going to share this with you, all right? Now, watch this. He didn't have a King James Bible. You all know that, right? Yeah. It wasn't even printed yet. There was no Bible. The Scriptures were kept in the synagogues. And they were never allowed out of the synagogues. And they were opened and they were read in the synagogue on Sabbath. But nobody had access to the Scriptures. Nobody did. So Jesus is this walking Bible. And are you getting this? I want you to see the mental picture of this. I mean, the Son of God is walking with these guys and He begins to expound to them. And then after He left, He said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Let me ask you a question. Does your heart burn within you when the Scripture is revealed to you? Absolutely it does. Every time I bring a revelation to this pulpit, I can see some of your faces. You're like, what? I hear Carol. That's good. She's writing it down. That's good. And I hear you across the audience. I hear, where did that come from? That is so cool. That's revelation. And when you get that by Scripture, by the Word, not, you know, some prophetic word spoken over you. I'm talking by the Word of God. When you get it by the Word of God, and believe me, that's the only way that it ever comes, is by your study of the Word. When you read the Word of God, it should burn in your spirit. There are some things after 35 years of serving God, you think that I've heard it all, done it all. I don't know anything. I don't know anything at all. And the moment I find something that God just jumps out of me, a Scripture, I'm like, where has that been, God, for 35 years? Have you ever done that? I've looked at that Scripture for 35. I read my Bible through every year. And I'm like, where's that at? I have no idea. I didn't know that was in the Bible, but it's in there. And all of a sudden, the revelation will come on it. And every revelation you get from the Word is to do one thing, points you to Jesus. So the moment you see Jesus, you know you got a revelation from God. It's not about you. Say, it's not about me. I know some of you got those little plaques on your desks and your walls, and it's all about me. I'm not speaking to anybody in here. I love my wife. She's got that plaque. It's all about me in her office. It's true. Her and my dog. Her and her dog. I don't have a dog. I just got a wife that loves a dog. But anyway. You know what's really sad about it now, too? I told her years ago. Actually, she told me. She said, don't ever call me mama. Don't ever call me mother. I'm your wife. I said, all right, it's fine. That's, I don't call you mama anyway. I'll call you my wife. So that's fine. So now, I'm not kidding you. The past several weeks, I have been daddy. No, to her. We're coming from the airport. She said, well, we're here, daddy. And I said, I said, you better mean big daddy. So now when I talk to her, I say, who's your daddy? Wild, man. I'm not kidding you. She's wild. She said, I know why I do it now. I said, why? Because I got little Snickers and our little dog now. So she refers to Snickers as daddy. Go see daddy at the door. I'm like, I'm not the dog's daddy. I'm the dog's master. Like, go see the master. It didn't work on her either, though. It doesn't work. All right. So when he is revealed and he is unveiled, our heart should burn within us. I remember the early days of being born again, knowing nothing from this book. Didn't know what a book, didn't know what the books of the Bible were, had no idea. I felt so embarrassed. And, you know, the preacher would say, open your Bible to so-and-so. I'm like, I don't know where that's at. I don't know where is that at? And I'd go to the front of my Bible looking for it. I was on page, okay, I'll go over here and I'll find, you know. And people were looking at me. I'm thinking, everybody's looking at me, you know. But I found out later on that they had never read their Bible. They didn't know where it was either. At least I was willing to learn, hallelujah. I'll dig and I'll find it somewhere. So when you learn the revelation of Jesus, there's something that burns in your spirit. It's really all about him, isn't it, when it comes right down to it. Emmaus means warm baths or warm springs. I just found that a few days ago when I was looking this up. Emmaus means warm baths or warm springs. And there is a, you could take the Emmaus road on a tour. I've been a couple of times to Israel. I never have took that Emmaus road. But they say you could take that road and they will show you where the baths were, the warm springs were, where people would stop off and have a nice warm, you know, soaking bath there and refresh themselves and so forth. That's what Emmaus means. So when you're sitting, I believe, under anointed ministries, and I mean it with all my heart, that unveil Jesus every service. We unveil Jesus in the Scripture, not through the gifts of the Spirit. Now hear me very carefully, because gifts of the Spirit are the cheap way to get a revelation of God. Now, I don't mean disrespecting that. What I'm saying is that the Bible says the gifts of the Spirit only operate when He chooses to. Not you choose to, but He chooses to. That means I don't believe that you can say, I'm going to have a prophetic meeting tonight, I'm going to prophesy to every one of you. You just don't do that. Why you do that? Because you're just going against Scripture right off the bat, because it's only as He wills to do it. Are you all here with me? Just trying to help you out. Stay with the Word. Don't stay with what you've always been taught you about the Word. Stay with the Word of God. The Word of God says very clearly that the Spirit of God only moves in those little nine gifts when He chooses to, and those are only snapshots of His glory. But on the other hand, when you have God's Word, and you do, you have it all. The fulfillment is completed. It's all done. You have it all. All the glory of God is resting in the pages of this book. But it has to be pulled out by revelation. You have to see it by revelation. And when you get it that way, you're getting it by the Scripture. And that's when your heart burns in you and it solidifies your walk, and your faith begins to explode, not because someone speaks over you a word that they think is from God or might be from God or a good word from God or whatever, but it's what you get from God as you study the Word of God. That's what brings great revelation of who Jesus is, and not that's why you're not looking for the next guy to come in town to prophesy again. A lot of Christians live from prophecy to prophecy, from speaker to speaker. Well, you know, I can't wait until Benny comes to town again and we'll all get slain in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Nothing wrong with Benny. I know Benny. We've been with Benny. And I'm telling you right now, he's a man of God. But the truth of it is, Benny ain't here. And I'll be honest with you, I've looked in here on my concordance. I can't find Benny. But I can find Jesus. I find him on every single page. Every time I open the book, he's always there. And he's always ready to bless your life. Pour out a blessing on you where there's not room enough to receive it. God wants to give you some stuff that you have never seen before in your entire life. But you're not going to get it by sitting back and just waiting for it to happen. You're going to have to let your heart be open to Jesus and let the unveiling begin in your heart. Amen? Now, when that happens, I believe you're sitting under anointed preaching of Jesus, not just preaching, but preaching of Jesus, and he's elevated and lifted up. I believe with all my heart that bodies will be healed just by people hearing it and their heart burning inside of them, and they get healed just by hearing the revelation of who Jesus is. I never get tired of hearing about him, but I get tired of hearing about, well, we're going to go to another success seminar. I don't want to hear about that anymore. Well, we're going to go to a destiny seminar. Whoa, we're going to have destiny. If you ain't got it by... Listen, destiny is something that you walk in. You don't wake up and say, you know, well, here's what I did. I woke up one day and said, I'm in destiny. Hallelujah. I don't know how I got here, but I'm here. How do you get it? Because his steps are a righteous manner, a just manner, ordered by the Lord. You don't have to worry about missing anything. God won't let you miss nothing in your life. The only time you miss it when you try to go your own route to get there. It doesn't work that way. All right? And listen to me. I preach on destiny, and I will preach it again. I'm saying we can't preach those major things we call great doctrines and then push Jesus on the periphery out here somewhere and drag him every now and then to make a point. We have to bring him in the center and then preach everything else on the periphery. Is periphery a word? Periphery? All right. Sounded good. Put in, and I'm going to call Webster and have it put in there. Hallelujah. All right, Proverbs 4:20-23. It says, my son, give attention to my words. You hear that? Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life, say life.
Life.
Word of God's life to those who what? Aha. There's the problem right there. Is the Word of God is not just life.
Right.
Word of God is not life. The Word of God is life to those who
find
the words. Find it. That means you've got to have a revelation of it. Doesn't mean you study 17 hours. It just means that you've got to want to know Jesus. Once you find that, it is health to all your flesh. So I believe, according to Scripture, that as you hear the anointed preaching of Jesus, whatever your need is, life comes in, brings life to that situation. I bet we've seen more miracles just by preaching the Word of God than we have at the altars. No doubt in my mind. People get touched and they just go on their way. And that's the way it should be. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, Emmaus is 7 miles, right, from Jerusalem. Now, this is a cool little revelation. That means they study the Bible for several hours with Christ. Several hours. At best, if you're a walker, right? It's a 20-minute mile. It's about average. 20-minute mile if you're walking. So even at that rate, 7 miles is 140 minutes, right? So that's two and a half hours, whatever. But they didn't do this back in those days. Only we do that for some unknown reason. Like that's going to make a big difference. Got to get the heart rate up, you know. Why? Why? Is it beaten? Praise the Lord, it's beaten. I'm just happy to be out here. All right, now, and I walk every day, nothing wrong with that. But let's say they slowed it down because when you're having a Bible study and you're walking, We're talking several hours. We're talking several hours of a Bible study as they go, as they went 7 mile journey. Have you ever, anybody ever walked 7 miles? How many have never walked seven straight miles? How many are lying right now? No. I walked 3.5 miles one morning by accident. I told you that. I took off and I thought, I was just over the hill. It can't be that far. Next thing I know, I'm like in the middle of nowhere. I'm freaking out. It's the dawn. Sun's not up yet. What if a coyote comes along and I have to wrestle it or something? I didn't know. So I'm walking along thinking I'm going to get lost out here. And the next thing you know, I want to sit down. I'm so tired. I can hardly do it. And I barely got back home. I was so glad to see the house. And I got in my car and I drove it. I said, 3.5 miles. And I didn't think I was going to make it. Twice that. I'd have left Jesus going, you go on ahead of me. I'll take the next camel caravan that comes along. That's how most of us would react, I think. All right, 7 miles. Now, verse 33 says, look at this. Back to our Luke 24. Verse 33. So they arose that very hour. Say that very hour. And returned to Jerusalem. Oh, my. Hold it. Wait a minute. That's 7 miles. And found the 11 and those who were there gathered together. How many miles is that? 14 miles. And I got to thinking. I said, Lord, that is a long hike. I mean, they get back. They broke a little bread. This is that very hour turned around and went right back. 7 miles. Nobody could do that. You couldn't do that. People physically cannot do that. There's only a walk. No, no, it's more than that. That's 7 miles. And now they're going to go back 7 miles. What happened? What happened? Now watch. As soon as Jesus reveals himself and they see who he is, there is a supernatural ability that comes into your body. And they were so excited about what they had just found out. They said, we're going to go back and see the 11. We're going back to the big honchos. We're going to go back to the bosses. We're going to go back to the apostles. And we're going to say, hey, we just seen Jesus. They got to know this. And they didn't have Twitter. They had to walk. So they walked all the way back. Now, when you sit under anointed teaching of the Scripture about Jesus, your body responds. And life comes. Energy flows. And that's what happened. They had life that entered them. And all of a sudden, energy began to flow in them. They got up and said, we're going back to Jerusalem. And they walked all the way back. Can you imagine their conversation on the way back? Oh, my God, wasn't that awesome? Jesus was right here. Look at that. See that cactus over there? They have cactus over there? Anyway, see that bush over there? Right there by that bush. Remember what he said about Genesis chapter 3? He was right there. I'll never forget as long as I live. Jesus said he was Genesis chapter 3. He was the promised seed right there by that bush. Can you imagine what they were hearing? What a Bible teacher. You could take all of us lumped together, every preacher in the world lumped together, and we know about one smidgen of what Jesus knew. We just don't know. And here he is. He's got, by the way, out in a big congregation, 2 people. But he shared the whole Word of God to them. Took time with them. Jesus is concerned about you, too. He wants to minister to your needs. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. Now, no wonder I found a scripture where David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 25. He said, give me life through your Word. Give me life through your Word. So the Word of God contains the life of God. No question about that. Now, 2 things... a gospel revelation preacher will do. 2 things. And I want you to write these down. Now, this is what the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ will preach. They major 2 things. We don't major on anything else. These are the 2 issues. Outside of that, we can teach all kinds of periphery things, but this is what we have to major on. If you're a gospel revolution preacher, that means you're bringing Jesus back into the local church. If you're going to do that, here's what you're going to hear. One, we're going to have to unveil Jesus. We've got to unveil him. One of the things that people, a lot of preachers do, get in the pulpits and they'll preach on the Ten Commandments, obviously. And I see that all the time. And I see, is it amazing how many people are preaching on the Ten Commandments? You just can't preach on the Ten Commandments because you're preaching condemnation and guilt. We went over that over and over again. And that's, it breeds death. It doesn't breed life. It breeds death. It's just not, read your scripture. We studied already. So, what is he saying? When you preach on that, you're going to get guilt and condemnation and confusion and death. We have preachers preaching and majoring on that rather than taking that Ten Commandments and then unveiling Christ. Now, when God, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but when God wanted to hide the Ten Commandments from the people, can anybody shout out and tell me where he put them? No? Well, behind the veil. Yes, you're right, Don. But I mean, in the ark. In the ark. That's where he hid them. They were behind the veil in the ark. But they were in the ark. Do you know that when Moses put those Ten Commandments in that ark, Moses and Aaron, when they put those Ten Commandments inside that ark, that they covered that ark with the mercy seat? And that's where they sacrificed and where the blood would be poured on that mercy seat. So every time man would go in to atone for his sins, the sins of the nation of Israel, the high priest, once a year, he would go in and to atone for those sins that he himself could not see the sins of the people. He could not see the guilt or the condemnation. The laws of God were hidden from the eyes of human beings. The eyes of humans would never see the Ten Commandments ever again. But you never thought about that, did you? But never again would human eyes ever see the Ten Commandments. Even in the Old Testament, God's mercy went beyond the commandments and said, I'm going to hide them. You don't even have to look at them ever again. I'm going to hide them. And I'm going to cover them in blood. The blood covers it. Are you with me? Now, you've got to get this revelation because that is the most powerful thing, the unveiling of Jesus. So as soon as Jesus died on the cross, and the blood was shed, the curtain or the veil in the temple was unveiled, torn from top to bottom, and the access to and from the Holy of Holies and God out of the Holy of Holies to the people, all that access was made by the unveiling of Christ. So we today have got to get back into the business of unveiling Him. And that's the first thing a gospel revolution preacher will preach is the unveiling of Jesus. Nothing else. The most important part of the gospel. The second thing is, we preach to qualify you by the blood of Jesus. You are qualified. We qualify you. We don't bring you into church to beat you up. What we don't do is this. We don't unveil your faults or bring your sins to remembrance. That's not our job. We don't disqualify you from entering God's presence and enjoying His blessings. That's not our job. Because if in my human flesh, I could easily not like someone because of their lifestyle. And I could say, I'm going to preach against that person's lifestyle because I have an offense with that lifestyle. I could do that. And I could destroy that person. Or I could destroy their family. Or I could destroy everybody they know. And I could want to destroy the whole church because we get in the pulpit and use it to benefit ourselves and not unveil Him, but unveil your faults. We spend too much time as preachers unveiling your faults and your sins and your shortcomings rather than unveiling the perfect Jesus. And then when I do that, I'm disqualifying you from God's presence, from entering His joy and His blessings. I will never do that. I will not do that. I would quit before I would do that because that's just not the right thing to do. It's not a gospel preacher. Gospel preachers preach the gospel. Good news. Good news. Look, Jesus is here. Come to Jesus. This is what He's all about. And then, by the way, you can come to Him because of His blood. That's qualifying you. When you understand that people flood to Jesus when they are preached at and against and their faults are unearthed and uncovered, then they run out the back door and they go to the world. And why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you go to the world? Because the world sometimes loves the sinner more than the church loves the sinner. Don't shout me out too loud out there. I don't. But that was a job of the Old Testament preachers. That's what they did. Every which way you turn yourself, you'll find a fault. Every which way you turn Jesus, you'll find perfection. So who are you looking for? You or Jesus? Let's look for Jesus. Amen. And the accusers I talked about last week want you to be conscious of yourself and tells you every single wrong, every single deed that you ever did. He don't like you. He hates you. God wants to qualify you. I'm going to stop right there. I got much, much, much more, and I'll get into it next week. But God wants to qualify you. He wants to bring you a place where you understand who Jesus Christ is. And the problem is we're not giving enough time to have Him revealed in our lives. It's really all about the Son of God. I'll get to it next week. I'll go in a lot deeper, bring some great revelation to you. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men to me. And right now in the churches of America, we have alienated segments of society from church because they're just not good enough for our country club churches, or they're not good enough. Or we take segments of society and push them off and say, well, if they ever get themselves cleaned up, they'll come in. I know what I speak of, because when I got saved, I came out of the Jesus Revolution movement. And back in those days, it was the hippies, which are, you know, almost a joke today. But back then, it was a very powerful movement. I mean, if you weren't a hippie, you were weird. So it was a hippie movement, free love, no war, you know, that kind of a thing. And that whole generation was lost to the church. God began to move amongst these people, raising up people, getting them born again, and these guys began to preach the gospel, and all of a sudden they started getting saved, and God began to sweep. And the churches in America, and I remember it said, you know, you can't have long hair and come in our church. If you want to come in our church, you've got to cut your hair. Yeah, you can't wear sandals in church. You can't do that. We got, you know, because we don't do that in our church. We want to look our best for the Lord. We're so religious, aren't we? And we alienate people. We alienate the very people that we're trying to reach. And so we have a generation there that says, okay, if we're not accepted in your church, we'll just start our own. So they started their own churches. Even today, 40, 50 years later, there's the greatest churches in America today were started by ex-hippies. People that were rebellious and just didn't get along with society at all. But when they found Christ, they liked Him. They liked Jesus. They loved hanging with Him. They just didn't like hanging with the preachers. Isn't that sad? That's really sad. I was at the church over there this weekend, and this past week rather, and Jim Colbray is one of the most humble guys I ever met in my life. Simple guy. Simple guy. He said, I wrote a little book. I said, you did? He said, yeah. It's how what to do after you're saved, you know. He says third grade level reading. He said, because I'm only fourth grade and I couldn't go any higher than that. Humble guy. Asked to go on TBN every week, they call him. Every week he says, no thanks. Finally, this past week, he said, they called me. He said, why don't you want to go on? We could put your church in the spotlight, man. I mean, we could showcase you and get you out there. He said, I got 15,000 people coming here on Sunday. He said, where am I going to put them if I had any more? I love his attitude. He said, I'm just, nah, no thanks. He said, okay for you guys, that's fine. He said, but me, I just want to pastor people, love people, win people to Jesus. That's all I want to do. And I'm thinking, that guy elevates Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So, that's all we're going to do. We're going to elevate Jesus. We're going to lift Him up. We're going to see the place begin to get bigger and bigger and bigger. We're going to build a new building. It's coming soon. We're going to do all these things. It has nothing to do with success. And I'm not into success. It has to do with, listen, Jesus is all success. And that's how you live a successful life, is by elevating Him, unveiling Him. So the key is, folks, this, out of this message today, I want you to get this, that if you want to have Jesus revealed in your life, to have your heart burn like it did when you first got saved, some of you need to be touched again. You really do. You need to have a revelation of who He is. I've read all kinds of books. I've been to all kinds of seminars. I could name drop all day long the people that I know and friends that God's given us over the years. And they're wonderful people. But you could take all that back, literally. It's not preacher talk. Take it all. Just get rid of all of it. Every friend, every preacher, I don't care. Every book I ever read. Take it all back. Give me my Bible and give me Jesus. And I'm telling you right now, I'd be happy. I'd be very, very happy. It's all about Him. Shout, it's all about Him. Would you stand to your feet, please?